There is no more sin between you and God. Therefore, there is no reason to ask Him for forgiveness, else we are offending the work of the blood and of the cross. I want that be cemented in our minds, because if we believe that there is something between us and God that we need to ask for forgiveness for, then we have this belief that the cross didn't really work. It only nominated us for forgiveness. See, here's the thing. So you tell people that and they say, so you're just saying everybody's saved. No. You are forgiven by grace and grace alone. You are saved by grace through faith. You must receive. You must believe in order to receive eternal life. So we are saved, that's what Paul said, we are saved by grace through faith. And so, do I need to speak a little closer? Okay. So, just, you know, here's the deal with this. If you mess up, know that God is not holding that against you. He sees you as perfect and flawless. But we can say, and I do when I've messed up, say, Lord, I know that that's not who I am. And I'm sorry for that mess up. But I thank you that I've already been forgiven. And, you know, my wife, when I offend her or whatever, I don't ask her forgiveness because I'm in afraid of her fury. I apologize because that's what love does, out of a love relationship. Okay? So that's a good way to handle things when you mess up. You say, God, man, I'm sorry I did that. But thank you that you already forgave me. Hallelujah. And there's no burden in that, guys. There's no burden in that. And it has come to my attention that I haven't ministered on this from the pulpit. We have covered this on a Wednesday night, but I haven't addressed this issue from the pulpit. So I want to take a little while this morning to do this. And it's a scene that we have gathered from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13. It's about a judgment day in which the works of somebody are going to be burned up or burned. There's going to be a fire, and whatever can be burned up will be, and whatever won't be burned up won't. He calls it gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble goes through this fire, and whatever is wood, hay, or straw is burned up, and whatever is gold, silver, and precious stone remains. So I want to talk about that today. And are you ready for some good news? Boy, have I got some good news. I have, like Andrew Womack says, got some good news. It's almost too good to be true. But it ain't. It's good news. But I want to lay some groundwork. Let's first go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Here is what the writer of Hebrews says, and of course we're in chapter 8, so there's a whole lot before that. Understand that? Okay, so even in chapter 8, which this was a letter, it wasn't broken down in chapters and verses in the first place, so we're trying to break in here because we don't want to be here an hour per chapter to get there. We're going to be here for 8 hours, right? So we got to come in here somewhere. So in verse 12, he said, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. So what was happening above that is that the writer of Hebrews was quoting Isaiah 54, what God said was going to be the new covenant, what the new covenant was going to be like. And in that new covenant, I will no longer remember their sins. Okay? And I will write my law on their heart and their mind. So the writer of Hebrews says into verse 13, he says, when God speaks of a new covenant, and he did speak of a new covenant. He quoted it above, the writer did, but he was speaking of quoting what Isaiah had said. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Now notice what is said right there. Because at this point, we have come to realize that Jesus fulfilled the law. Okay? At first, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. In other words, he said, I didn't come to set it aside and do something else. He said, the law has come to its full completion, and I am him. I'm the completion. Okay? So it's not abolished, because Paul goes on to say that the law was abolished. So do you have Jesus saying one thing and then Paul another? No. Jesus was saying, I did not come to abolish the law by setting aside. Paul said he came and abolished the law by fulfilling it. Understand, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Actually, Paul wrote to them and he said that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for those who believe, for righteousness for those who believe. Okay, so understanding Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, how can the writers of Hebrews say then that this new covenant is now out of date and will soon disappear? Wait a minute. So if Jesus fulfilled the law, didn't it disappear? No, not quite. Because all of the ministries of the law remained, even as Jesus died, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended back to the Father, there was something of the old law that still existed, and that was the temple, the high priests, the Levites, and all the articles of ministry inside the temple. Think about this, because it's going to come into play here a little bit later. What was happening in the temple was that sacrifices were taking place, but not only that, that's where the little boys on the eighth day were taken to and circumcised. Was it not Jesus, Mary and Joseph, took him to the temple on the eighth day so that the things that Moses commanded would be fulfilled? So baby Jesus, Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus into the temple. Where did they take the baby? Into the temple. Okay, nowadays they still practice that if it's an Orthodox Jew, but typically a rabbi might come to their house or some other gathering to take care of that ceremony. But in that day, they took the baby boy to the temple, just as we see that Jesus did. So inside of that temple, after Jesus went back to heaven, in that temple were those little surgical knives that they used to circumcise little baby boys. When Jesus went back to heaven, the temple didn't disappear. When he went back to heaven, the altar of sacrifices didn't disappear. The Holy of Holies didn't disappear. Although the veil looked different, it was ripped, but it was still hanging there on those rods. So what the Hebrews is showing here, he says that God has fulfilled the old law. All of the verse, all of the chapter of Hebrews, context is everything. And he said there is a better covenant. But their items of the old covenant still existed. Every day they could walk by, they would walk by the temple, and there it was, beautiful as it was. They could pass the outer court. They'd heard about the inner court. They couldn't go in there to see that, only the priest and the high priest. So here is what Hebrews says. It is now out of date. Why is it out of date? Because the old covenant has been completed and now we have a new covenant. That's what he just says in the same verse. When he speaks of a new covenant, means that he made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. It was fulfilled, but it hadn't all disappeared. There was a disappearance. Now, here's something that's important. He says it will soon disappear. Soon. Hebrews was written about 30 years after Jesus has finished his ministry here. So you've got Jesus returning back. Now we have 30 years later when Hebrews have been written. And he said, now 30 years into this, this thing has aged. We got a new covenant. And this, as you see it, will soon disappear. What he's saying is that the evidences, the works, the elements of the old covenant is about to disappear. When did that happen? I want to tell you, if you don't know church history, this happened in AD 70, in the year of our Lord 70. So just keeping that in mind, I'm still laying the groundwork for this. Let's see what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but let's see what he says in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Context, context, context. I can't stress enough how important that is. When he is writing this, he's not writing to all the churches, although we know that his letters were passed throughout the churches, but there was something specifically that he was writing to the Corinthian church, just like these letters here were not written to you and me. It was written to the Corinthian church, but it is for us. It's for our learning and our understanding. But there are things that were happening in the Corinthian church that Paul addressed to that church, and he said, "When I came to you." Now this is important because we understand that Paul the Apostle was the first one to take the gospel to Corinth. He was the first one. He was the first one. It wasn't a Jewish city, although there were Jews there. Okay, so he was the first one with the gospel of Jesus to go all the way on a mission trip and take the gospel to the Corinthian church. And by the way, he would go into their synagogues because there were Jewish communities in there. And he would go and preach the gospel there, preach Jesus. Some would believe, some would not. There were different phases of unbelief. Some of them, they just said, "Oh, this guy's crazy," and leave. Others would say, "No, we're going to fight this guy to the death." They really had that attitude. Many wanted to murder him. So he said, "When I came to you," notice what his main goal, his main pillar of his message is this. He said, "When I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, understand what he was saying there. He said, "When I came to you, I had a mission, and that is to establish Jesus and the gospel in your city, among you." He said, "That's the only thing I wanted." He said, "That's the only thing, that was my focus." So here's what we can say. He didn't come to Corinth talking about preaching, and I should say that these things need to be addressed in the church, but that wasn't what he did. He was bringing Christianity to a community, a big city in Corinth, where there was absolutely no hint of Christianity whatsoever. It was multi-religious with the religions of the world and Judaism, but not Christianity. He's the one that brought it in. So he said, "That's my focus, was to preach Christ and Him crucified." So he didn't address family issues. He didn't teach on how to provide for your family. He didn't preach on political things. He didn't preach and teach on morality. His focus, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except the cross." When he said Christ and Him crucified, he said, "I determined to preach to you who Jesus was, what He did, what the cross did, what His burial did, what His resurrection did, and not only what He did in that for you, but what He did to you." And he goes on to say in other places, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He said, "I come in there and I was preaching Jesus, and that's the only thing I was preaching." Whew. Okay. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, there were people who didn't. There were some who totally rejected. These are typically called the Jews in terminology. There was another phase of partial belief. Then there's who were in hook, line, and sinker. Man, grace spoke to them, and they called upon God, and God filled them with His love and His Spirit. But there's a group of these in between. These were called. These were people who said, "Well, this is good news. This is great. Yeah, I can see that He is the Messiah. Why, yeah, I believe in Him. But we still have to be circumcised. We still have to keep the law." So these guys were called Judaizers. Judaizers believed and received Jesus, but they couldn't get this fact that Jesus fulfilled all of the law, so things of the law still remained. Yes, believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God, but you still have to be circumcised. That was the biggest thing. It was the circumcision. And so these were called Judaizers. Now, when Paul would go somewhere and he would preach Christ and Him crucified, a lot of times a great revival would break out. The Holy Ghost pour out His Spirit upon that place, and then he would go on to another place. And as he'd leave town, somebody else is coming into town. These are the Judaizers. They're saying, "Yeah, you just received Christ. That's a good thing. But you still need to go and get circumcised. You still can't eat shrimp." Now, if anybody told me that, I'd write them off as a heretic right there, wouldn't you? All things were given to us to enjoy. Boy, don't we enjoy it. Yeah. So that's what these Judaizers were doing. They were their work was still the law. It was a law mixed with grace. It was a ministry of mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. Now, so when we talk about gold, silver, precious stone, you say, "Boy, it sounds like you're going into a whole other world." Nope, we're still in the same context. We're still in the same field. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13. He said, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other." We're getting context. I've already laid some grounds. That's context as well, but more specific context to what he's talking about. "Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying..." So he said, so context, in more concise context, he's saying that there's a division in you. Now he's writing this to the Corinthian church. Okay, but it serves as an example to us today. He said, "Now there are people who are staying with Chloe and her household, or her members of her family, who are saying there's trouble in the church. They must have wrote a letter and said, 'Hey Paul, there's trouble in the church here. Can you help us?' Well, what was the trouble about?" This is what they told him. "Some of you are saying, 'I am a follower of Paul.' Others saying, 'Well, I follow Apollos.' Others say, 'Well, I'm a follower of Peter.' Or another, 'I follow only Christ.'" So let me put that in contemporary vernacular. "Well, I'm a Baptist." "Yeah, well, I'm a Methodist." Or "I'm Pentecostal." Okay? So there was this division in the body pointing to different men. That's the context of this whole thing, is that there was a division in the body over the workers who were building the church. Everybody say workers. You miss that context, you're going to miss this wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. He's talking about the workers. "Some of you are saying, 'I am a follower of Paul.'" Verse 13. "Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Babes in Christ. Realize, he just now took the gospel to them. They have absolutely no idea about spiritual maturity. But he is focusing on who Christ is, now who they are in Christ. But he said, I had to be very shallow because you were babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. He asks the question, who is Apollos? That's one answer we're going to look for right now. Who is this Apollos? Let's go see. Let's go to Acts chapter 18 and look and gain a little bit of insight of who this Apollos was. Because now he dropped Peter, the other arguments above, and he said, now, if you're saying I am a Paul or I'm Apollos, he said, we are both ministers through whom you believe. So let's look at Apollos's, let's try to gain insight. Acts 18, verse 24, start there. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Get that? This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was probably like a fiery preacher, giving it to him with all kinds of authority. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't get the whole picture. Okay? So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was trained in Jesus, but he hadn't got the full picture, realization, understanding, and revelation of Jesus. So as he's preaching in the synagogue, here's Aquila and Priscilla, who were disciples of Paul. See, Paul was the first one into Corinth, bringing the gospel. As he moved on, Apollos came in as well, okay, as a follow-up ministry. So it's possible that Apollos was there while the Judaizers were there. Nevertheless, when he's teaching this, these two mature Christians, Aquila and Priscilla, I can see Aquila leaning over to his wife. Hey, babe, this is good, isn't it? But I think we need to ask to have lunch with him. Because, you know, yeah, she said, I know. Let's do it. So they had him over for lunch, and they showed him a more excellent way, or more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through what? Ah, he knew Jesus that you believed, but he didn't have the full revelation of grace. So Priscilla and Aquila took him to lunch and said, hey, it's better than you thought. It's better than you have believed. So they believe through grace. But what happened while he's preaching grace now at these other places? And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So you understand the ministry that Apollos had here. At Corinth, Paul was the first. Apollos was a follow-up. Apollos planted the seed. Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered that seed, but it is God who gave the increase. That's what he says in verse 6. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Understand that in this context, the only people he's talking about, other than the congregation receiving the message, he's talking about builders. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about evangelists, apostles, who are taking the gospel into places and establishing churches. These were the builders. Understand, he's not talking about Christians as a congregation, he's talking about workers who are building up the kingdom of God and making these congregations, okay? So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own what? We're talking about rewards of the workers. Context, context, context. Am I saying that you don't have a reward? I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that there is not a reward, future reward for you from God or in heaven. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you read this letter. The context is talking about Apollos, Peter, Paul, and whomever else are builders building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he said those who are building are going to have a reward. And again, I'm not saying that believers are not. I'm saying the context says that the builders are going to have a reward. For we are God's fellow workers. I'm not going to deny the fact that we are God's fellow workers. But that's not the context here. When he said we are God's fellow workers, he just said we, me, and Apollos. So don't try to put one above the other, causing division in the church, because we, me, and Apollos are on the same team, doing the same thing, establishing the gospel in the world. We are God's fellow workers. Now he says who you are. You, O Corinthian congregation, you are God's field, and you are God's building. Okay, so this is kind of like a parable, right? Because you are not an actual building, and yet you are. You have no rock in you. You have no cement in you. Some of you have grit, and I honor that, okay? But this is a parable, if you will. He said, you are, he's making a distinction here. Those apostles, prophets, teachers, those who are preaching Christ and Him crucified are the builders and the workers. And the congregation, you are His field and the building. If we don't get that, then we're going to end up in the wrong conclusion with this gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Okay. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He is talking to the Corinthian church. Paul did not lay the foundation for all of the church globally, because Jesus did that himself. That prophecy was in Daniel, how that the picture was given of a stone cut out of a mountain. Yep, Paul didn't do that. And that stone came down and crushed that kingdom. Paul didn't crush the kingdom. That rock is Jesus. Jesus established the foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Okay? So, he said, when I came to you, though, I laid a firm foundation bringing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that was the foundation. That was just the beginning of what? The building. This is you. Okay? He said, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Paul laid the foundation of Christ. Here comes Apollos, and he is building. Now, he will specifically say Apollos, but that's not the only minister that came in and preached to the church. He said, according to the grace of God, he said, I laid the foundation, others build on it, but let each one take heed on how he builds on it. Pow! There should be a revelation right there when he's laying out a warning to somebody. Paul did not have a warning to anybody preaching Christ and him crucified. He had a problem, and a big problem, with somebody saying, yeah, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but it's those Jesus plus people that he is warning against. And he's saying, but it's a warning. How did he say it? Take heed. My goodness, lost my place. Take heed how he builds on it. So, the building, the church, you are the building and it's built up. Now he said, I laid the Christ, foundation Christ and him crucified, but somebody else is going to come in with a mixed message. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, context, see, he's still talking about builders. He's still talking about preachers, those who are coming in to preach the gospel, be they apostles, prophets, or pastors, evangelists, or teachers. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's, not each believer, he's still talking about the builders. Each builder's work will become clear. Each builder's work will become clear. Each builder's work will become clear. Here's what we need to understand. He said, if somebody comes in and they start preaching a law, an old covenant, mixed with the new covenant, he said, understand this, there's something that is going to happen. And a clear division will take place. A clear separation will take place. And everybody will know whose work is of an old covenant and whose work will be that of the new covenant. Let's go on. Each one's builders will become clear. There's something in the future that's going to happen that will show distinct differences in the two. For the day will declare it. There's going to be a day. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay, let me make a stark statement here. The judgment seat of Christ is never mentioned in this letter. It was mentioned in another letter. It was not in this context. We're not talking about a judgment seat of Christ when all believers are together and then God brings in our work, sets them on fire. That's out of context. He's talking about builders, one who are coming in with an old covenant, mixing it with the new covenant. He said, and there's going to come a day. Now, let me read this in the New Living Translation, because show it in you. This says, for the day. See, that was an uppercase D in the word day. That is a definite, means it's denoting a definite article. And that's not talking about a generality, but a specific time. Okay? So here's how the NLT reads this. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work, what person? Talking about the builders, not the congregation in general, individual believers. He's talking about those who are preaching the gospel. Christ and Him crucified. Okay? It will be revealed by fire. So there's going to come something in the future, he says, a day of judgment that is going to show that these people were wrong and these people were right. When is that day of judgment? Is it past? Is it in their past, their future? Is it in our past? Is it our future? What is this day? Jesus told us a whole lot more than what we have realized. Let's go to His words, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophet. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. I'm going to tell you, Jesus had very harsh words to His generation. It's a whole other day to talk about what Jesus said to that generation in regard to how past generations stand as a judgment against these people with Sodom and Gomorrah repenting, and this generation that He was living in would not repent. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself, He said. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Wonder what He was talking about there. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. I have to go here. I don't want to belinger this, but think about this. He says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. What did they do? They killed the prophets. They rejected the prophets whom God had sent. The last prophet was Jesus. The one that they spoke of. He said, you killed all of them, you rejected them, and you killed them. Now just go ahead and bring this thing to its full measure. You're going to do the same to me as you did to them. Okay? Serpents, brood of vipers. He really wasn't trying to build a popular church, was he? You brood of vipers! How can you... We were in Bible school. There's this guy, bless his heart, had no idea what grace or the gospel was. And chapel was time for us to learn. When you would go through the classes, you know, and we could put to practice, it was both public speaking skills, but it's also theology. Man, this one kid, well, he wasn't a kid. He's from Webb City. And... Ben, I'm telling you, he got up there. He was mad. He said, you are not tithing, you brood of vipers. Boy, we felt edified. Hallelujah. I'm a viper. You know, some folks don't get it, but that's what Jesus was saying to these guys. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. He said, this is yet in the future. You will do this. What does He say? They will scourge, and some of them will scourge you in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Jesus is talking to those people about what is going to happen soon. Have you ever been scourged in a synagogue? No. You've probably never been in a synagogue. How are they going to scourge you if you've never been there? He's not talking about us. He's talking about these people, His disciples, taking this truth of Jesus that the old law is old and disappearing, but now there's a new covenant. They're going to take you into their synagogue. He is talking to those guys right there who can hear Him. Persecute from city to city, that on you may come, that on you, He's not talking about future people, He's talking to them. I'm going to show that to you here in a little bit. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. He's talking about a judgment. Uh-oh. He's talking about a judgment, a day. Okay. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Whoa. What was this? What was this Zechariah? He was the high priest, or Zechariah, the end of the law, right? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And this could very possibly be the father of John the Baptist, because he was the high priest. Okay, could be. son of Berechiah. I need to research that a little bit more. Whom you murdered. So this is talking about that other one. Whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So it was talking about Zechariah the prophet, not the one in his day. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things. God is going to require the blood of all of those prophets. He's going to require it at somebody. There's a judgment coming. What did he say? All these things will come upon this generation. Not a generation in 2020, but this generation right now. I'm talking to you guys. There's a judgment coming on this generation. So you see, there was this thing called soon. We already talked about that language. I just said it a little bit more. Soon. You know, from Jesus' day, or from the day of the writer of Hebrews until today, has not been soon. It's been a long time. Soon means soon. I want to read something to you that will cause a shift. You'd say, I'm reading this in part because I don't want you to think that your pastor has just dreamed up some things and ate too much pizza and got a false revelation, okay? I want to share you with these words from Adam Clark. Adam Clark was a British theologian and biblical scholar. He taught in universities, Bible universities. He was born in 1762, a long time ago, died in 1832. Here's what he has to say about this passage. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There is much difference of opinion relative to the meaning of the terms in this and the two following verses. That the apostles refer, listen to this, that the apostles refer to the approaching destruction of Jerusalem, I think most probable. So this judgment, there's a thinking out there that makes more sense to me than anything else because of grace and the finished work and the forever covenant, and that he was talking in context to these men who were building upon the foundation, and he said, on this generation there is coming a judgment. This doctor is saying that the meaning of that judgment is probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when this is considered, when this Jerusalem is considered 70 or AD 70, and when this is considered, all the terms and metaphors will appear clear and consistent. That's what's important to me now, is consistency. Consistency. The day is the time of punishment coming on this disobedient and rebellious people. And this day being revealed by fire points out the extreme rigor and total destruction and the nature of that judgment. It says, and the fire shall try every man's work. If the apostle refers to the Judaizing teachers and their insinuations that the law, especially circumcision, was of eternal obligation, then the day of fire, the time of vengeance, which was at hand, would sufficiently disprove such assertions, as in the judgment of God, the whole temple service should be destroyed, and the people who fondly presumed on their permanence and stability, listen to that, and the people who fondly presumed on their permanence and stability, that is their law system, the temple, should be dispossessed of their land and scattered over the face of the whole earth. The difference of the Christian and Jewish system should then be seen. The latter should be destroyed in that fiery day, and the former prevail more than ever. So now get a picture of this fire. The fire! The judgment fire. It says over and over, guys, if I could take you, I don't have the time, but if I could, I could take you to the multiple scriptures in Matthew and the multiple scriptures in Luke when Jesus was declaring a judgment. It wasn't the judgment of the world, because he didn't come to judge the world, but he was a judging rebellion of his people and Jerusalem, and that judgment was coming soon, and that happened in AD 70. And what happened in AD 70? The temple was destroyed. Those little knives that circumcised those babies were destroyed. They can't even reestablish sacrifices in the temple over in Jerusalem today because all of the list of people. Yes, genealogy. Whew, that was hard to come up with. The genealogy was destroyed. They don't even know who the priests were. They don't know who the prophet, they don't know who the Levites were. It can't be done. Why? Because the words of the Hebrews has now taken place. Not only was that old system aged, but now it has disappeared because the temple is gone. The Levite priesthood is gone. The elements that were in there are all gone. So, what do we see in this fire of gold, silver, and precious stone? And he said that fire of judgment came in AD 70. And guess what happened? All the wood, hay, and chaff, or all the wood, hay, and straw was burned up. But guess what came through the fire? The church. The new covenant. Wow! Can you see, friends, that this is not a judgment coming to believers in the future that we have to be fearful of what we're doing? I'm going to tell you, when you realize that that day of judgment had already come to pass and you came through it, you came through it, you are the gold, you are the silver, you are the precious stone. Hallelujah. I don't care what you do with wood, hay, and stubble. It is going to decay. It is at some point going to cease to exist. But you take gold and silver and precious stones, there is no element that can just make it decay. Whew. That's what he was talking about. Now, you say, okay. Fire. That judgment of Jerusalem. Jesus told him it was going to happen. And in so many places, both Matthew records it, Luke says, all that's going to come on this generation. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is extra biblical, something that's outside the scriptures. Oh, first I got to tell you what is in the scriptures. When Jesus was talking about, this was part of his answer to the question from the disciples when he said, when they asked him, when is the end of the age? He didn't say the end of the world. They said, when is the end of the age? And in his answer, he began to tell them what it was going to be like. And among those, he said, man, he said, I feel bad for those who have sucking babies because it's going to be a tough time, guys. It's going to be a tough time. He said, oh, and you need to pray that when this judgment comes, pray that it's in summer, not winter. Because it's going to be harder to get away when it's a bitter cold. And here's what else he said. And when you see these things happening, run for the mountains of Judea. See, for years, all my life, that confused me. All my life, believing that the Antichrist was coming and you know, the 666 thing and all that stuff. And when they see all this coming, Cecil, you better get on a ship or a plane and buzz over there to Judea. You know what my problem was? I wasn't understanding. Jesus wasn't talking to me. He was talking to those people when the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. Now, you who believe my word have a way of escape. You go to the mountains in Judea and you're going to be okay. Now, extra biblical. If you've never read the history of that war between Rome and Israel, Flavius Josephus was one of those reporters. He was a historian. And he saw it with his own eyes. And he gathered witnesses. He is a historian. You need to read that. Here's what he said. Not one follower of Christ perished in the Roman siege of Jerusalem. Not one follower of Christ perished. You see, God's judgment was not for His people. His judgment was for rebellion and finishing, making that old system disappear. Wow. There is no fearful fiery judgment in your future. Hallelujah. So he continues on with verse 14. If any man's work, who's he talking about? Builders. If any man's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Think about this again. So here's this fire. The old law system has been destroyed, but the new covenant passed through the fire. Hang on with me now. So here's a builder, a Judaizer. His work has been one of the old covenant, a mixture. What does he say? His work will suffer loss. What was the work of that Judaizer? It was the temple. It was the circumcision. It was the sacrifices. It was the ceremonies. He said that was all burned up. And when that disappears, the only thing that's going to be left is faith in Christ and the new covenant. Look what he says, though, about those Judaizers. If anyone's work is burned, see, he's not burned. His work, if any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as by... got to turn my page. Yet so as through fire. See, the Judaizers believed in Jesus, but they were bound by the works of the law. He says, do you not know that you... are the temple? You haven't got this yet. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Therefore, you cannot be burned up. The works of the law, that old temple was burned up, but the new temple, that's you. You remain forever. Hallelujah. Phew! Man, there's a lot of glory. That's why it can't be burned up. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Man, that's good news, brother. Let's stand, can we? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. 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 Oh, we thank you. Church, let's just... offer up thanksgiving, an offering of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Blessed is the Lamb of God. Blessed is the Lamb of God. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ora basando robocosite le besciotto la bossia. O la basora basciando la bassete le becchessia. Te robosciondo robosola battia terraseie. Handa robocosete le besseie teheseie. Have I not told you, my children, that I would not leave you comfortless? For I send you my Spirit. My Spirit is your comforter. My Spirit is your seal. My Spirit that I have placed in you is the guarantee of all things. Therefore, you are mine, and the enemy cannot take you and pluck you out of my hand. For you are securely there. Have I told you many times, as I told my people back in that day, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. For I, the Lord, will never leave you. I will never abandon you. You're never out of my mind. You're never away from my thoughts. For I dwell in you and you in me, and we have sweet fellowship. I enjoy you. I enjoy you, children. I enjoy you. I love being with you. I love living in you. You are my holy of holies. You are my holy of holies. For I am holy and I have made you holy, says the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you with an everlasting love. Walk in my strength and my love, because nothing can change that. I love you forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 You know, sometimes God and I have humorous moments. And I don't see God as an unapproachable sitting on the throne. I see Jesus as my best friend, fishing together, playing together, working together. And when that word was coming about, I just almost laughed because I just see Jesus saying, I love you to the moon and back. It's actually bigger than that. Amen? Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We give you praise.